Well, hey, again, I want to say welcome. Glad we could gather together, whether you're in the room or watching online. And I just want to say welcome back to those that joined us last week for Easter. So many of you gathered together. It was a great weekend last weekend. And I want to say welcome back to those that you're here almost every Sunday that you can. I want to say thank you for your faithfulness. I know there were many that were back for, here for last week for the very first time or the first time in a long time. And I want to say welcome back to you as well. I'm excited that you're here. One quick thing I want to let you know about before we dive into the topic at hand. Here at Crossroads, we have a core value that we become more like Jesus together, right? So we believe that you cannot fully become the person God intends you to be if you're living alone, if you're not in relationships, if you're not connected to other believers that are encouraging you, that are walking alongside you, that are challenging you to grow. And so here at Crossroads, the way that we live that out the best is in our groups. We have group settings where we can live out that value, becoming more like Jesus together. And just want to let you know that we have a round of groups launching this spring. It'll be launching at the end of April. So if you're wanting to get connected in a group, now's the time to do that. You can go to our website and see the list of groups are available and find one that interests you, fits your schedule. You can sign up for those there. But we become more like Jesus together. And like Kevin said, we are in the first week of a new series called Hope for Your Home. Hope for Your Home. And I want to talk just a couple of truths and commonalities about homes, when we talk about homes. The first one is this, that every home is unique. And just from the outset, I just want to acknowledge every home is unique, made up of unique individuals. Every home has a unique culture. Right, the way that you operate in your home and interact with the people under your roof and the things that you do, every home is unique. And I remember realizing that when I was like in elementary school. Because you grow up, you grow up in your home and you think like, well, we're normal. You know, everybody operates the way we do. And then I remember going and visiting other friends in their homes and spending the night in their homes and realizing, whoa, they do things different. Yeah, you know, I remember spending the night in one friend's house, and in the morning, their family made waffles, and they put peanut butter on their waffles. It was like, I didn't even know you could do that. I didn't know you were allowed to put peanut butter on your waffles. It was amazing, you know? Like, this home's different. Every home is unique. Your culture and how you operate is different, you know? I mean, some homes you're really neat and tidy and organized and everything has its place. And other homes, you maybe like my home, and you use the pile method, right? You know where things are. It's somewhere in the pile at the kitchen table, you know. And some homes you eat around the dinner table. Some homes eat in the living room. Some homes don't eat in their home at all. They go out to eat all the time. Like, everybody just has a different culture and operate in a different way. You just kind of do things. Some homes you fart in front of each other, and other homes you don't, you know? Yes, I went there, and no, I'm not telling you what my home does. You'll have to come over and hang out, and you'll find out. So. But every home has a unique culture in the way that you operate. Every home has a unique makeup, too. There are homes with one person living in them. There are homes with multiple generations under one roof. There are homes with kids, homes that had kids that have left, homes that don't want kids at all, and homes that want kids, but they're not able to have them. There are homes that have all kinds of just different makeups and different situations. There are homes, and let's be honest here too. There, for some of us, your home is a place of refuge and safety, and for others, your home is where some of your greatest hurts and wounds have happened. And so all of us have a unique home, right? All of us, it's different homes. And what I want you to understand is we're talking about the series as we go throughout the weeks, talking about a hope for your home. Sometimes when you hear the word home, you think, oh, well, you know, if I don't have 2.5 kids and live with a picket fence, then this sermon doesn't apply to me. In this series, we're going to try really hard to talk about things that are universal to any home, whatever it looks like, whatever makeup it has, whoever's living under that roof, there are things that you can apply to have hope for your home. And despite all the differences and uniquenesses of homes, I think there are some things that every single home has in common. The first one is this. I think no home is perfect. Yours is probably pretty close, but no home is perfect. And I know this. I can state this with confidence because no person is perfect. And when you have imperfect people living together, you're going to have an imperfect home. And there's probably, conflict and pain and hurt and things that happen. And then because of that, because no home is perfect, then the other thing is true is this, that we all have a hope for our home. I know whatever your home looks like, you have a hope that it could be better. You have a hope that something would change. You have a hope that things would happen that you want to see happen. And that hope is something that is deep in your heart. Maybe you've been praying about it. All of us, whatever your home looks like, you have a hope for your home. And it may be just as simple that you hope the laundry gets done and the dishes get put away. It may be like my home that you hope you can make it out the door without somebody forgetting something and you have to turn around and come back. But odds are you probably have a hope that's a little bit deeper. Maybe you hope that you can get out of debt. Maybe you hope that the fighting will stop. Maybe you hope that your loved one that's struggling through addiction will find freedom from that and healing from that. Maybe you hope that your marriage won't end. All of us, whether you're in the room or watching it online, I know you have a hope for your home. And odds are it's something that weighs heavy on your heart. And so I just want to take a moment and invite all of us to acknowledge that hope. And I want you to do this. If you're in the room with us on your way in your bulletin, you got one of these little cards that's attached. I want you to rip that off. And it's at the top. It says, "My hope for my home." If you're watching online, just grab a piece of paper or a pen, something that you can write with. But I'm challenging you to write your hope or your hopes down. There's something powerful that happens when you take what's in your heart and you get it out. And we're going to be interacting with these later in the service. So I'm going to give you just a couple of awkward seconds here in silence for you to write what the hope is that you have for your home. And I'm going to do the same. I'm going to write the hope that I have for my home here. So go ahead and challenge you to take some time to do that. All right, feel free to keep writing. If you have lots of hopes, keep writing as I'm talking. But hang on to this. We'll come back to it later in the service. Just a way to acknowledge we all have a hope for our home. And that's nothing new. I think as long as people have lived, they've had hopes for their homes. The moment the human race became communal and living together, right? We've had hopes for our home. And I want to read a section of scripture of somebody that had a hope for their home. And they brought it to Jesus. Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, 22. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. We'll have some of these on the screens. If you're watching online, you can follow along with our online bulletin at ecrossroads.info. But follow along here. Mark chapter 5, 22. We're told that a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. And what's the hope for his home? "My little daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her so she can live." So Jairus has a hope for his home, a hope that his daughter will live. And we're told that he's the leader of a local synagogue, which likely was a lay position, a lay leader, but he still was a man of respect and standing in his community, a leader. And we're told that he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet, and says, "Jesus, I have a hope for my home. Can you do something? My daughter's dying." And as you read on, then we're told that Jesus acts upon that request and he starts heading towards Jairus' home. And there's a large crowd of people, and I can't imagine the hope that began to well up inside of Jairus. Like, "Oh, maybe, just maybe, my daughter will be okay. Maybe this guy can do something about it. I've heard the stories of what he can do." And this hope began welling up inside of him. And then the story takes an interesting turn because we read that as Jesus is walking through with Jairus heading to his home in this crowd of people, that a woman who has been struggling with the illness for 12 years runs up and touches the hem of Jesus' cloak, and instantly she's healed. Instantly she's healed. And Jesus knows that something happens, and he stops and he turns and he interacts and he talks to this woman, and she tells him her story. And it's this beautiful section of scripture, this healing and this moment of Jesus interacting with this woman. But I can't help but think about Jairus, right? Like his daughter is still dying. And Jesus was on the way there, but now they're stopped talking to this woman. Like, what's he thinking? What's he feeling in that moment? You know, if I was in his shoes, I'd be like, all right, Jesus, she's healed. Shut down the conversation. Let's get to my daughter who needs to be, you know, like, come on, let's go. And then the story gets even more interesting. We pick up, verse 35. It says, while Jesus was still speaking to that woman, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, and they told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. Don't worry about bugging Jesus. There's no point. With that news, the hope that Jairus had for his home dies. It's dead. No more hope. And I wonder if some of us in this room or some of us watching online are in that place today. That maybe you didn't write anything down on the card because you're like, this is pointless. I don't have hope. My hope died a long time ago. You don't understand the situation. There's no hope. My hope is dead, period. And that's where, for many of us, where the story ends. But not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. Check us out. The next verse, Jesus overheard that Jairus' daughter had died, and he looks to Jairus and he says, don't be afraid, just have faith. Don't be afraid, just have faith. Now, I want to acknowledge that those words, just have faith, can be a loaded phrase for some of us, depending on the tradition that you grew up in, if you were involved in church and the faith tradition. And sometimes those words, just have faith, get used or misused or abused. And I just want to be clear. Jesus is not saying to Jairus that this is some kind of formula that you have to find healing or to have God hear your prayers, right? Like to say, oh, well, if you have this percentage of faith, then God's going to hear your prayers. But if you're below this percentage, then he's going to ignore you. You just got to have more faith. That's not what he's saying here. That's not how faith works. That's not how God works. He's not saying that this is some kind of stamp of approval on Jairus. Like, okay, you have faith, good. Now I can interact with you. If you don't have faith, then there's nothing I could do for you. He's not doing that. I think what Jesus is getting at here is he's talking about trust. He's saying, Jairus, have faith in me. Jairus, trust me. Right? It's interesting that Jairus lost all hope. There's no use troubling Jesus now. Your daughter's dead. His hope is gone. Yet he's standing talking to Jesus, who is the very source of all of our hope. I think that's what Jesus is getting at. I think he's saying, Jairus, look, I know you have a hope for your home, but do you have a hope in me? Let me expound this a little bit by talking about Peter. Peter is one of the disciples of Jesus, and we have a couple of letters in our New Testament that he wrote. And he writes in those letters, he writes a lot about hope, particularly hope in the middle of suffering and struggle and trials, how we can still have hope. I've heard some people say that John is the apostle of love, Paul is the apostle of faith, and Peter is the apostle of hope. So how does Peter have this hope? How does he understand this? And I think when you begin to understand Peter's story, you can understand why he holds to hope so much. Right, so Peter was like one of the three closest friends of Jesus, one of his disciples, traveled with Jesus everywhere he went, witnessed all of the miracles of Jesus. He was there when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter, right? Like Jesus continues on and goes to Jairus' home and grabs his daughter. She's dead. She comes back to life. Like Jesus brings about that hope that Jairus had for his home. Peter was there. He saw that firsthand. He saw all the other miracles. He was there for all the teachings of Jesus. And yet, when Jesus is arrested and put on trial and crucified, Peter denies that he even knows Jesus. And he turns and he runs and he hides in fear. Why did Peter do that? He saw all these amazing things that Jesus did. I think Peter ran and hid because he lost hope. He had all these hopes for the things that he wanted Jesus to do, for the things that he thought Jesus would bring about for the nation of Israel. And then when Jesus is arrested and beaten and then dies, the hope that Peter had died with Jesus. But that's not where the story ends. Because Jesus rises from the dead and Peter meets the resurrected Jesus face to face.
And in Scripture, there's this account of a beautiful conversation that Jesus has with Peter where he forgives him for denying him, and he institutes him and redeems and restores him. He says, Peter, if you love me, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I do. He says, okay, then feed my sheep, lead my church. And so this encounter that Peter has with the risen Jesus changes everything for him. And now he understands what hope truly means, that Jesus is our source of hope. It's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that God created us to be in a loving relationship with him, but humanity turned and followed their own ways and denied God, turned away from what God wants, and we followed our own path, creates sin and brokenness and separation. And we're all left with the brokenness and sin and disease in the world around us. That's why you have hopes for your home, because your home is not how you know it should be. We live in a broken world, right? And God knew there was nothing that we could do within ourselves to make it back to him. And that's what religion is all the effort and all these things that I'm going to try to get God's attention. I'm going to try to earn God's favor by doing X, Y, and Z. And then maybe he'll bless me. Then maybe he'll give me what I want. Then maybe he'll show up in my life. But the beauty of the gospel is we have a God that came to us, that knew we could never reach him. And so Jesus, fully God, fully human, comes and makes his dwelling among us in our mess, in our brokenness. And he comes and he lives a perfect, sinless life. And then he willingly gives himself as a sacrifice on the cross, reuniting us, paying the thing that separated us, removing that sin. Now we can be united with God. And then Jesus rises from the dead, ascends to heaven, where now he rules as Lord over heaven and earth. And one day he's going to return and fully redeem and restore all things, make all things right. Heaven and earth come together, and there's beauty and harmony in God's presence, and everything that's broken will be made whole. Relationships will be made right. There'll be no more sickness, no more death. That's an incredible promise that we have of what Jesus is doing. And he's not just doing that in the future. He's beginning that process now. It's not some hope that we want God to pluck us up and just get us out of this horrible world and put us in heaven. No, God is redeeming and restoring the world through his body, through the church. And then one day when he returns, that is going to fully happen. That's why he asks us to pray, you know, your will be done in heaven or on earth as it is in heaven. Because he wants to see that happen here and now. That's the hope we have of the gospel. Peter understood that. Peter got that, and he writes these words. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth. New birth, that your old doesn't have to dictate your future. You can be born again, a fresh start, new birth into a living hope. It's not a dead hope because Jesus is alive. It's a living hope through how? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And I love this, into a living hope. And I think what Peter's trying to say about hope, I think what Jesus was trying to say to Jairus on that day when he says, have faith, trust me, is this, that what you hope in must be greater than what you hope for. Let me say that again. What you hope in must be greater than what you hope for. And so whatever you wrote on this card, whatever hope you have for your home, whatever hope you have for your future, whatever hope you have for your life, that hope that you have for those things is impotent without hope in Jesus. Because what you hope in must be greater than what you hope for. And without your hope in Christ, then it's just wishful thinking. Those hopes you have are just wishful thinking, but we have a Savior that is risen. We have a Savior that is alive and redeeming and restoring the world, and he is our hope. We can place our hope in him. What we hope in must be greater than what we hope for. And then Peter goes on, and in verse 13, he says this, therefore, with minds that are alert, fully sober, set your hope, fix your hope, secure your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. That's the beautiful promise that we have, and that's where our hope rests. Jesus has done. And what Jesus has done. What you hope in must be greater than what you hope for. So Star Wars taught us that rebellions are built on hope, right? I believe homes are built on hope. Homes are built on hope. And yet you say, well, yeah, I thought homes were built on love. Yes, absolutely. They have to be built on love. But they also need hope. Otherwise, why would you go through all the challenges and all the mess that come with living in a home, trying to establish a home, trying to, you know, bring about these things? Why would you go through that if it wasn't for hope? And not hope for the things that you want to see happen, but hope in something greater. So I don't know what you wrote down. I don't know what your hope is, but I imagine whatever hope you have for your home is something that's heavy on your heart, that you desperately want to see that happen, and you've been praying for that to happen. And I wish I could snap my fingers and just make all of that happen for you. I don't know. I don't know if what you wrote on your card will happen. I don't know if you'll get out of debt. I don't know if your marriage will be healed. I don't know if your loved one that's struggling through something right now is going to find that freedom. I don't know if your child that's estranged is going to come back. I don't know. But what I do know is that we serve a Savior that was dead and now he is alive. And he's in the business of bringing life in the midst of death. And so when you look at your situation like Jairus, you make, this is hopeless, this is pointless. This is what I know, that I have a Savior that brings life in the midst of death. And he is risen, he has conquered sin, death, and the grave, and we have our hope in him. Amen. In him, he is our hope. Yeah. And I also know this. I have seen firsthand marriages restored. I have seen firsthand people find freedom from addiction. I have seen firsthand people healed. And I have seen firsthand prodigals return. And I am telling you, in Christ there is hope. There is hope. He is our living hope. Our living hope. And so this is what I'm asking you to do. Take your card, whatever you wrote, the hope you have for your home. And I want you to fold it up. Fold it in half. And then if you are willing to make the declaration that, you know what, I want to hope in something greater. I want to place this hope that I have for my home, I want to place it inside a greater hope. And I challenge you to write on the outside, my hope is in Jesus. My hope is in Jesus. Because the truth is, whatever hope you have for your home is only going to be a hope if your hope is in Jesus, if it's placed inside your hope in Christ. So take a moment, write that out. My hope is in Jesus. And then I also want to do this. I want to give an opportunity because I know there may be some of us in this room, some of us watching online that have never taken that step to place our hope in Jesus, to step into that living hope. And I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision, to say yes to Jesus and to place your faith and your trust in him. And if you're willing to make that decision, or you want to talk to somebody about what that decision means, then I invite you to text Jesus to this number. One of our pastors will follow up with you. If you've made that decision, they want to celebrate with you. If you want to know more about what does that mean, what does that look like to place your hope in Christ, text that number and we'd love to follow up with you. But this is what I know. My hope is in Christ. And what you hope in must be greater than what you hope for. So this is how I'd like to wrap up here. I want you to take your hope, the hope you have for your home, and I want you to hold it in front of you, and I want you to hold it to where you can see what you wrote, that your hope is in Jesus. And I want to pray a blessing over your home with a verse from Scripture. And I want to pray this, invite you to pray along. Let's knit our hearts together with this promise. May the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that one more time. May the God of hope fill you and your home with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you and those in your home may overflow with the hope, the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, We hold our hopes before you. God, we give those to you. And we acknowledge that any source of hope we have ultimately comes from our hope in you because of what you have done and the promise of a future that you are bringing about for us, for our homes, and for the entire world. And Jesus, we just want to say thank you for that. And God, for those that are facing challenging circumstances, I don't know what they wrote on the card, but you do. You know what heartache and what challenges that they're in the midst of, and you know the moments of hopelessness that they feel. And Jesus, I ask right now in this moment, bring your presence to bear in their life and in their home. May they experience you and all of your comfort and all of your peace that comes from our hope being placed in help us leave from here with our eyes fixed on you, the author, the perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.